This is a really important subject. You're not going to do any counseling, probably at all, and you're not going to live life long as a human being, as a sinner, surrounded by other sinners. I mean, you got to keep in mind, it doesn't matter whether you met at church, you and your wife. It doesn't matter whether you somehow, everything seems right. We both know Jesus. There's going to be a need for forgiveness at some point in that marriage. I shudder when I hear people at church. You would think, oh my goodness, if just Bill, who runs a landscape company, could have three other guys from the church work for him, wouldn't that be sweet? Actually, no. I always say, oh, please don't work with each other. It's just like, it's almost always ends poorly. And now, because Bill goes to the church, you actually expect more of Bill when there's a falling out and a disagreement and a difficulty. I'm not just guessing that's how it'll happen. I've seen it over and over and over. The people in my church that own businesses, it's like, because we're still sinners, you're going to need forgiveness in work relationships, even between Christians, in marriage, in parent-child, in friendship, in small group, in, dare I say, church. This is at the heart of keeping every relationship alive and moving forward. Now, the exciting thing about this also is whenever we begin to touch on forgiveness, we're right at the heart of the gospel, the greatest message that we have, and the hub of what holds all of this together. Everything else we're talking about. When we begin to talk about forgiveness, we're getting right to the hub. Not a spoke, not a peripheral, not something on the side. If you had to prioritize and think of everything we're talking about, are some things more important than others? I would say yes. Forgiveness is one of them. So you better understand biblically, not just culturally or even what you think or what you prefer. Biblically, what are we talking about when we talk about forgiveness? How many of you ever heard this line? And I'm probably going to date myself by this. Love means never having to say what? You're sorry. And younger people are saying what? Because that was a blockbuster movie from the 1970s called Love Story that just won all kinds of Academy Awards, tons of stuff. That was on beach towels, t-shirts, just, it was the craze. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Problem? Does love mean, is that the essence of it? We know we've really got something special because we just never even have to say sorry. That's a good way to have a wretched relationship. If you just think, our relationship is so tight, so sweet, I don't need to say I'm sorry. Well, you'll just be moving forward with baggage and baggage and garbage and taking it into the bedroom. Most people who struggle with physical intimacy is rarely the problem. They do not need a diagram. It's that they're going to the bedroom, and when they get to the bedroom, garbage is all over the bed. It's almost like if you picked up the kitchen garbage can. When there isn't forgiveness and you're not keeping short accounts with each other, you might as well take the kitchen garbage can and instead of heading out to the end of the driveway, just take it into the bedroom and just shake it all over the bed with orange peels and coffee grounds, and then that night, see how much fun it is to be in there naked together. And so people are trying to still be physically intimate, and there's not forgiveness. And so it's like there's garbage in the bed. And it's true about any and every relationship. So this is at the heart. So why should we discuss? There it is. Yeah. Why should we even discuss forgiveness? Well, it's man's greatest need. Man's greatest need is forgiveness. This is our greatest need to know. Can I myself be forgiven? Can I be right with the God of the universe? Even though I know I'm a sinner, could I be clean? Could I be right? It's a greatest need. Without forgiveness, we're doomed to eternal punishment. Forgiveness is necessary for salvation, and this is our great message of hope. So forgiveness is at the heart of salvation. We're commanded to forgive others in the same way God has forgiven us. It's not a suggestion. So I want to be kind. You say, no, you don't, Brad. I really do. I do. I want to be kind, but I struggle with people that just always are in a mode of, they'll tell me they're moving towards forgiveness. It just so often never happens. Because it really isn't supposed to be a journey, my friend. It's not a journey. Now, let me say this in all fairness. After you choose to forgive, is there a whole lot of moving forward and a journey of living that out and saying, I chose to forgive and I still have these feelings. I got to remember, whoa, I forgave. Oh, there that feeling is again, but God's forgiven me. So it's a journey, sure. But the journey begins with a decision to forgive. I find that people that constantly talk about moving towards forgiveness rarely get there. Because they're not even sure what they're waiting for. And I'm saying, how will you know when you're there? I don't know, but I think I'll know. What that usually means is they're waiting for a certain kind of feeling. I'm waiting to not feel hurt or not. News alert. Your best hope of not feeling hurt is to choose to forgive and begin moving forward in the reality of that. And your feelings often follow. You can act and behave your way into a new feeling far sooner than you can feel your way into godly, appropriate, God-pleasing behavior. But I know that's hard. Don't hear me saying, duh, that's easy. Why don't you do that? It's hard. But a definition of maturity for me in the Christian life is more and more do you have the ability to choose to do what God says, even if it means trampling across your feelings. There are a lot of days I have to just leave my feelings kicking and screaming, saying, I hear you. Yeah, I know. I agree. But I ain't going there. We're going this way. And I move forward almost like with little toddlers wrapped around my ankles. They're going, no, no, we won't go. I'm like, we're going. My feelings aren't cheering me on. There's not like sis boom ba with a band saying, yes, yes. Now, there's times I do the right thing, and I love it when the orchestra just swells, and I hear the string section, and the brass comes in. It's like I got the wind of the symphony behind me. This feels so good as I do the right thing. Yeah, that's happened twice. And all the other times it's been like, if this is so right, why does it feel so hard and wrong and difficult and contrary and like scraping my nails down the chalkboard? Because you're up against your own sinful, selfish flesh. But I get ahead of myself. That's coming later. Take all that good stuff and move it back in a minute. Colossians 3:13 says, even as Christ forgave, even so you should give some serious consideration and thought that maybe you should forgive. Is it worded that way? Even so, you what? Must do. It's a command. It's a command. You must forgive because Christ has forgiven you. It has nothing to do with that other person. Get this. Forgiveness is hinged completely to the gospel and Jesus Christ and how he forgives us. The gospel and Jesus Christ and how he forgives us. If you ever get away from that, you'll just come to a halt in your tracks with this whole thing. It's got to stay connected to the gospel and Christ and how he's forgiven us. Even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Matthew 6:14-15. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Jesus puts a non-optional clause right after the Lord's Prayer. See, they said, Lord, teach us to pray, and he gave them the Lord's Prayer. This is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that he chooses to give some additional commentary. Because, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, it's like, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, blah, blah, blah. But and forgive us our debts on what basis? As we forgive those who have sinned against us. And then he goes on and gives this commentary and says, because you say, well, Brad, what is being taught there? Like, can you lose your salvation? I don't think so, because there's so many other passages that assure us when you put your trust in Christ, he finishes what he starts. But there's something sobering there, and I'll give you two options, and I'll just leave it in your lap to squirm there, and you work with it. He's either saying, and this is what I'll say to my counselees lovingly, if you don't forgive, it puts a big question mark over whether or not you're truly born again. Because forgiveness characterizes his kids. You think about so many things about your kids, whether they're good or bad. You think, oh, yep, that's my son. I wish it wasn't, but it's like me on two little legs. The worst of me and the best of me. And even with my daughter, there's things that I see and I don't have to think, what? It's like, yeah, she's mine. He's mine. There should be things that characterize us. And it shouldn't be like, oh my goodness, Christ followers, they can do these amazing charts from Daniel. Woo-hoo! The wheel within the wheel, Ezekiel. Wow. No. The thing that comes through in the scriptures is the people of God who follow Christ, who have been forgiven how much of their sins? All are characterized as forgiving people. Forgiving people. Forgiving people when they're wronged. This should be what we're noted for. And so maybe if you don't, maybe you're not his child. That is one very real possibility. And I don't know where you are in your theology of soteriology and salvation, but I'm not that guy that just says, oh, pray a prayer. Pray this prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I said, Jesus died. I prayed the prayer. I'm in. Doesn't matter if I live like a hellion. I don't want to read the Bible. Don't want to go to church. Don't want to be in a small group. Have no desire to serve. Not giving any of my money. But hallelujah, I'm on my way to heaven and not hell because I prayed the prayer. I think we got a lot of people who are going to be shocked, right? What was Jesus talking about in Matthew 7 when he said, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they don't just say, did we not draw amazing end time charts? They said, did we not? It's pretty amazing. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do this, do that? And he's going to say, depart from me, not I knew you. And then you fell away. You had your salvation. You lost it. Did he ever know them? I never knew you. There are going to be people that think they're in. And they're not. Forgiveness. Do you have a heart? Don't hear me saying it's easy, but do you have a heart that at least it's there that you're thinking, oh, God has forgiven me everything. How can I not forgive this? It's also seeking and receiving forgiveness that is a prerequisite to mutual love, the strongest argument for the Christian faith. Forgiveness is the heart of being able to continue to love. To be able to continue to love, you got to move garbage out of the way, and forgiveness is what gets that done. And he says in John 13, they'll know you are my disciples by your love. Love. Also, unreconciled relationships between Christians hinders evangelism and robs churches of a positive community witness. All the damage has been done by the community knowing just the ugliness between Christians in churches. I've sat in meetings, I kid you not, with four different families for several hours trying to sort out an incident over a sippy cup in nursery. But if you wonder what we do as pastors with our free time, you know? It's like you would be amazed the stuff we're in. I'm sitting there and I almost think, you're kidding me. People are lost and dying and going to hell. There's Bible needs to be translated into multiple languages. I got all kinds of people you need to help. And here we are over this. Yeah. Yeah. Wasn't allowed to bring that sippy cup in and she's so torqued against her. I got to listen to all, sort all this out. I just want to smack them all to the glory of God. Just smack, 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 smack. But I have to give hope. I hope you never do this again. What I hope. Ooh, I hope we never have another meeting like this. It's like, huh. And there's bitterness. Bitterness. I've sat in meetings that had to do with the VBS gift bag because it was her idea, but then she lost kids are at stake. Let it go. L-I-G. Let it go. Let it go, laddie. Let it go. It's like, we got people like, but that was my idea. And? Whatever. Do you want us to say, gift bags this year, sponsored by Sally. It was her idea. It's like, who is this about? Just pettiness, 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 where you just say, have you lost sight of the main thing? And yes, they have. They've completely lost sight of the main thing. unreconciled, especially when you have multiple services, there's this danger that, yeah, now you got people that aren't even coming to the same service because they don't want to see that other person. No good. No good. David Nasser, in his book Call to Die, says all of us get hurt from time to time, and most of us are hurt very badly at some point in our lives. But Christians have the incredible resource and the responsibility to forgive. Not out of our own strength, but out of the strength God provides through our experience of His forgiveness. We can pray that God will help us love that person. Does this sound difficult? I love this quote. Does this sound difficult? It's not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. And listen to this. Unless you and I have feasted on the cross of Christ. It really is. I do believe the reason there's so much unforgiveness in the church among Christians is because so many Christians, the way I like to word it is, they left their Savior way behind. I'll sometimes say to people, if you look in your rearview mirror and Jesus is just a speck way back there, not good. I remember one night I was working with a couple and I was trying to bring this to bear, the cross, forgiveness, what He's done for you. And the woman who claims to be a Christian in my church, she's got her arms crossed, she's leaning back in her chair. I'm up there at the dry board like Chris, worldwide headquarters, trying to bring to bear the cross, the glory of the cross and forgiveness for you. And she says, honestly, Pastor Brad, that does nothing for me. That was my response. I was like, woo! Let me step back before lightning just strikes and charge your little body. That does nothing for, right? Like, let me run from the room while God just fries you. It's like, how could you say that? Well, I'll tell you how. Because it's been so long since she thought again, oh my goodness, I was on my way to an eternal hell separated from all good and God, total darkness, anguish and gnashing of teeth, and I deserved it, and God swooped in and made me an object of mercy. And Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me, and He was on the cross and took all my sin before I ever cried out for help. Oh! May I never get over that. The day you get over the gospel and the cross of Christ does nothing for you is a really bad day. That is not just impacting your horizontal relationship with God. It impacts your, did I get that wrong? Vertical relationship with God. I'm a pastor. Vertical relationship with God. It also impacts your horizontal relationships with other people. Where you are with God and where you're not with God hugely impacts other people, right? Don't get over the cross. You say, how would I do that, Pastor Brad? Don't ever stop reading this. Oh, when I read the Gospels and the accounts, it just stirs me again. You can't help but get to Isaiah 53 and look at the suffering servant. There he is, marred and spat upon and beaten and open not his mouth. And you just stay freshly aware. And then you see the Apostle Paul as he writes the New Testament letters in 1st and 2nd Timothy, some of his last letters as he gets older. He's not just saying, I know I'm a sinner. He's saying, I'm the chief of sinners, but God made me an object of mercy. While I was a blasphemer, an insolent man, Paul never got over that God had saved him. I hope I don't, and I hope you don't. And if you don't, it will change the way you relate to other people. And it will make, don't hear me saying it will be easy, it will make it easier for you to take that step and extend forgiveness. If you're presently still soaking and splashing in the glory of, He forgave me. He forgave me. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch, and He forgave me. Paul Tripp says something similar regarding marriages. It's so true. I see it over and over right in front of me as I counsel people. He says one of the most significant problems in our marriage relationships is that there's no economy of grace. Grace is an economy. It's something that you need to traffic in if your marriage is going to stay healthy. No economy of grace. With all our obvious difficulties, what is most shocking is the profound gracelessness of our marriages. There's no willingness to look within and confess deep-seated sins, so we never find sweet forgiveness. There's no vertical hope to carry us in dark and discouraging times. There's no rest that comes from entrusting each other to the God of grace. There's no faith that God will give us all we need to respond to each other in godly ways. As a result, the relationship is reduced to human demands, human performance, human failure, human judgment, and human punishment. There is no hope or power for change. And because we're not daily soaking in the fountain of God's grace, we do not extend it to one another. I work hard to see that I keep soaking in the fountain of his grace by reading this and other good things like Milton Vincent's Gospel Primer. It just reminds you of the gospel and how it applies to every aspect of your life. I just do whatever I can to keep freshly aware of that, freshly aware of that, freshly aware of that, because I know it impacts how I respond to other people around me. Make sure you know what forgiveness is not. Often it's helpful to start when you're going to talk about a subject. You say, well, let's get off the table what it's not. So let's just sweep off the table the things that it is not. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice, not a feeling. And you need to remember, and this can be helpful to your counselees because they'll struggle. Sometimes they'll say, I guess I haven't forgiven. I thought I had, but all these feelings are still. One of my favorite illustrations about how to think about that is Corrie Ten Boom, who was no stranger to the need to forgive. Wow, if you've never read her book, Hiding Place, I've probably read that four times. It's good for so much that ails you. You put that down, you're like, why do I complain about anything? And, oh, it's a fantastic, fantastic, true story. But there she was. She watched her sweet papa die. She watched her precious sister Betsy die at the hands of wicked, wicked people. And then after the war was over and she, by the grace of God, survived, she's speaking at churches. And one Sunday, one of the heads of the camp she was in, German, comes up to her right after she talks and says, Fräulein, what a joy to know that we're both in the same family of God. And she tells how in that moment, with his hand extended, the war that raged within her. It all happened pretty quick, but she describes it like, oh my goodness, her arm was just frozen at her side. She didn't necessarily doubt that he'd become a Christian, but it was still just all the emotion, all the, he wants me to shake his, this just seems so easy. Like, do you know what went down? But by the grace of God, she tells what she began to think that got her head around and her heart moving towards, and it wasn't feelings. Never at any point in the story does she say, and all of a sudden I felt a feeling like I hadn't felt in a... It was a choice. It was a choice. And she says this about that issue of feelings. She says, and I love it because I think it's a great illustration. Unforgiveness is like ringing a bell. As long as you pull the rope, we're talking about old school bell, you know, in a bell tower, there's a big rope, bang, bang. As long as you pull the rope, the bell in the tower rings. Then you make a decision not to ring it anymore. You let go of the rope, and you're free of the unforgiveness. That's fine, but the bell keeps ringing for a while. Your hand is no longer on the rope. You no longer will to ring, but the momentum of your emotions does not instantly stop because a decision of the will has been made. That's helpful. That if maybe you weren't a Christian, and so you've harbored something your parents had done to you or someone had done to you, you've been ringing that bell a long time. And you were convicted either through your Bible reading or a sermon or the Holy Spirit or both or a conference like this, and you're like, oh my goodness, God wants me to forgive. I'm going to do that. And you cease willing to be unforgiving and you let go, but you can be surprised and disturbed at the feelings that are still moving in that same direction sometimes. Or I would add to her illustration, are there not times that there can be a strong wind and the bell moves and you hear it ringing a little bit? I tell people there's going to be things in life, especially if I'm working with a woman or man, either direction, who their spouse has committed adultery. Ooh, perhaps multiple times. There's going to be a song or a place or something that's going to jog your memory. And you could have a day where all of a sudden it just all rears up and roars inside of you. And they'll struggle to think, I thought I had forgiven. Doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. You're still a human being with feelings. And you just have to remember, like I think it was Chris who was saying, you preach to yourself. You talk to your own feelings. They don't own you. And say, yes, 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 that's right. Oh, yeah. But I've forgiven. We're not going to go there. We're not going to go there. See, it's your choice whether you're going to park it there and encourage your feelings and just settle in and stew on it some more. You can't control that all of a sudden you saw this certain park, or all of a sudden you saw that place where your husband worked where it was with the secretary, or all of a sudden you saw a certain car. It's amazing the things that can just trigger a memory, right? And there's that feeling. I didn't wake up and say, I think I want to think about that again. But there it was. Your feelings sometimes can still move in the same direction. So forgiveness is not a feeling. It's based on a choice. Forgiveness is to be granted when a sinner repents. Forgiveness is to be granted when, in Luke 17, we see this. Forgiveness is to be granted when a sinner repents. Now I want to explain here and hope this encourages you. Just like anything, we don't all agree exactly to a T in the biblical counseling camp. So what used to be NACT, it's now ACBC, and Jay Adams has a book on forgiveness. Their view is more of you don't forgive until someone asks for forgiveness. But they work real hard to make sure you understand you've got to have a readiness to forgive, a heart that's ready to forgive, a posture of forgiveness. You just don't grant it until they ask. I understand what they're saying. So many of you may hold that view, and it would not be, you know, unbiblical or wrong, but I want you to know that's not my view. I encourage my counselees and the people in our church, forgive. Even if they're not asking for forgiveness, forgive. Go ahead and forgive. Because for me, Jesus from the cross looked down, and he didn't have soldiers saying, please forgive us. He just said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because for me, I find for someone to be in a holding pattern of a readiness to forgive, but not yet until they ask, is hard to maintain long term. And so I've chosen, I hope I have biblical basis for it, to say, no, forgive, forgive. Don't wait for them to ask, forgive, based on God's forgiveness to you. But you can go either way, and you study the scriptures and see what you think is more convincing to you. We're not quibbling on the fact that we need to forgive and have this heart, and don't be, both sides readily agree, you can't be bitter. You can't hold it against people. Forgiveness is to be granted repeatedly. Oh, this is hard. I'll hear people say, but I shouldn't have to forgive again. If they really meant it, it wouldn't have happened again. Here's my problem with that argument. Do you ever sin again in the same way? After you did it once and you asked God to forgive you and he forgave you? Somebody say, ow. And what if God leaned out of the heavenlies and said, I don't think so. If you really meant it last week, you wouldn't have done that again. Get out of here. You got to remember, constantly keep coming back to God's forgiveness of us. It's continual. Now, granted, if you're his child and it's continual, get ready for a good, godly, cosmic spanking also, because he says, whom he loves, he disciplines, but he does not hold out forgiveness. He never, ever indicates there's limitations on this or judges, if you meant it, you wouldn't have done it again. Oh, hallelujah, that, wow, we can come to him. That's why I really hurt for people that'll say they've sinned in a certain way, and they'll say, I just feel like I can't come to God again. I can't come back. And it's like, just picture this. And this is not a license to go out and sin and say, well, hallelujah, just sin all you want. But think about it. When Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, Did he just pay for last week, or did he already know this was going to happen, and did he die for that? Yes. Yes. And it shouldn't cause you to say, well, alrighty then, let's just go out and sin big. But what a encouragement. He's not looking for you to beat yourself up and wallow and not come to him and say, I can't come, I've done it again. Repeatedly, Christ declared that the disciples had the faith necessary to forgive, and they did not need to wait until they felt stronger spiritually. See, remember what I said? When you've got a passage, back it up, stretch it out. This passage in Luke 17 about forgiveness runs right into that whole thing about mustard seed, where they said, Lord, give us more faith. If you look at it in context, he was just talking to them about forgiveness. And what do they say? Give us more faith. And he read their hearts. In essence, they were saying, we can't really forgive like that. We need more faith. And then he tells the story. No, you don't need more faith. You just need to exercise even the mustard seed of faith you have and your understanding of the gospel and what God has done for you. There's no need to wait until I get to a graduate school level of big time faith. Nope. You've got what you need right now to forgive. Forgiveness is a matter of obedience, not feelings. Am I going to obey what the scriptures say? Or am I going to let my feelings rule me? Or am I going to be led by the nose by my feelings? Or am I going to let those feelings that are hanging onto my legs tell me I can't go in that direction? Again, don't hear me saying this is easy. Oh, man. This is brutally, brutally hard. I know there are people that have been abused in ways that no human being should have ever experienced. By people that were supposed to be the very ones that are supposed to be your protector and nurturer and caregiver. Oh, horrific things have been done. But out of love, I've got to tell you, the scripture still calls you to forgive. Not because that person deserves it, not because it was not a big deal, but because Christ died for you and forgives you of everything, and he calls you on that basis to extend that likewise to any and every human being. Forgiveness is to be granted whether they ever come to you and ask for forgiveness. Now that's my position, and I know that there are others that differ. Forgiveness is not forgetting. That's another place where people miss it. They'll say, well, I don't have a feeling of forgiveness yet, so I'm going to wait. Or they'll say, well, I haven't forgotten. I guess that means I haven't forgiven. Oh, my goodness. No, 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 no. James McDonald says this about people who say, I can't forgive because I can't forget. I mean, think about this. Again, we keep going back to God. I know there's places in Scripture where it's called anthropomorphisms, where God is spoken of in human terms just so that we can relate. The hand of the Lord. Does he have a physical hand? No. And so there's places where it says he remembers our sins no more. Yay. That is a word picture that's supposed to thrill your heart. But what it means is he takes that and he sets it aside and doesn't let that be on the front burner between him and you. But God is omniscient. Does God forget anything? No. No. And so he's not forgiving you because he's forgotten. In fact, think about how much more glorious it is that he forgives you in the face of knowing absolutely and fully everything you've done. And it cost him his son, and yet he still forgives you. That makes it more precious, not less. And so the same way with you, your forgiveness is a precious, 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 supernatural, upside-down kingdom gift to some other human being. When you forgive, and it's not because I've forgotten. I have not forgotten. In the face of this great evil and how I have been hurt, I forgive you. Wow. It would not be as meaningful if you did it because, well, I have forgotten, so sure, I'll forgive you. No, in the face of not having. But I will give you this hope. I can't tell you more than one case where I've had someone who has been so hurt. I had a situation where he had committed adultery like 9 different times with 9 different people over a period of 13 years. And they came in with a child problem, you know, a 5-year-old. But just like Rob was talking about, we don't counsel your 5-year-old. We started working with them. And oh, what comes out horrible marital problems and all this adultery, and he confesses and he gets saved. But, oh my goodness, she has all this knowledge now that she did not before. You can imagine how stuck she was and how hurting she was. But she was trying. We're meeting and she's trying. I'm being gentle and loving and patient. And she's like, I just can't stop thinking about who he was with and where he was and what they did and how many times they did it and how they did it. And I said, you know, you may never, ever forget. And then I didn't even tell her to do this, but she came in one week and she said, oh my goodness, Pastor Brad, you will not believe this. The Spirit prompted me to reach out to a couple of these ladies. Because some of them, you know how lots, often when someone commits adultery, it's in their circle of friendship or business and relationship, and the wife knows them, which makes it even more awkward. But she reached out to a few of them to speak to them and actually say, I forgive you. I didn't ask her to do that. And she comes back and says, for the first time, Pastor Brad, I'm forgetting. I'm not thinking about it every day. And here's my point. The forgiveness began to lead to the forgetting. Not, I'm going to see if I can forget this, and if I can, I'll forgive. As she chose to forgive, she began to forget. It almost like diffused it to where these things were in living color, like neon lights every day in her mind. And she may never fully forget, but even to ease the pain of that just kind of beginning to go grainy, gray, black, and white is a real comfort. Do you understand what I'm saying? On a much lesser level, much less, the pain that Vicki and I have gone through with some of our older children, I'm just so encouraged how I find myself thinking, oh yeah, remember that year? Oh my goodness. And it was just, but it's like, it's just, I haven't forgotten, nor do I think I ever will. But it's black and white. It's grainy gray. Because by God's grace, I've chosen not to get bitter and to love her and to love him and to say, Lord, I trust you. And as I've done that, it's gone more black and white. I think the person who refuses to forgive keeps it alive, keeps it in living color, keeps rehearsing that, and oh, it just makes it hurt more. It's almost like picking at a scab. As a young child, I had this terrible habit of picking scabs, and I was told, do not do that. And I kept getting impetigo. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. That's really gross, where it just kind of goes everywhere. And it's hard to say, no, I didn't pick that. Well, look at that. It's that big now. And there's hard, yellow, crusty stuff. I think you did. That's impetigo. So I lived constantly with hydrogen peroxide just all over me. It's like with unforgiveness, you're just picking at it and saying, but it hurts so bad, but it hurts so bad, hurts so bad. Yeah, would you stop that? But I know it's hard. There's hope that it will not continue to hurt this bad or be this alive. And that hope is largely, the first step is forgiveness. Don't let forgiveness be the journey you're moving towards. Let it be the point that you begin that journey with. It's not forgetting. James McDonald says that there's two parts of forgiveness. And he says, no, the reality is that you'll never forget until you forgive. Forgiveness is both the crisis and the process. I like that. And I use that with my counselees. When we talk about forgiveness, there's a crisis and a process. The crisis is that gut-wrenching war with the flesh decision. Should I forgive? I do not want to forgive. They don't deserve it. That's the crisis. You decide to forgive. There's still a process to walk out of. Now, I'm supposed to work through relating to them and seeing them and living with the reality of knowing I have forgiven. And so I've got to take my thoughts captive. I have forgiven. I have forgiven. I have forgiven. Forgiveness is both the crisis and the process of putting a person's sin behind you. It is setting it aside and saying, I won't think about that anymore. I won't focus on that anymore. It's a choice that begins the process of forgiving. Unforgiveness binds the offense to your heart and ensures that you will never forget. Forgiveness is the first link in the chain of forgetting, not the reverse. There is no command in the Bible telling us to forget before we forgive. None. No reference to that. Neither is there scriptural support for the statement, well, if you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven. There's lots of little colloquialisms and just little pithy sayings that are very much not biblical. Work hard to distinguish between biblical truth and just pithy wisdom statements, even that run around in the Christian camp. No scriptural support for the statement, if you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven. Forgetting is a frequent byproduct of granting forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, here's my definition of forgiveness. I'm not saying this is biblical. I don't have a Bible reference for this, but I've put this together and it helps me. Forgiveness is not you trying to forget what that other person did to you. Instead, forgiveness is your choice to remember what Christ already did for you on the cross and to act on that by extending that same forgiveness out to others, regardless of how you feel. See how I've got the cross at the center of that? It's so important that I've got to remember. I got to soak in this of what Christ has done for me. And Matthew 18 with the parable of the unforgiving servant gives us a vivid snapshot of what this whole thing is about. In Matthew 18, 27, this is my go-to passage for forgiveness. So again, I hope as a biblical counselor, you're not in the habit of, like Chris did a nice job reminding us, don't just find verses that tell someone what not to do and quote it to them or have them be anxious for nothing. Yeah, duh, I know that. I'm struggling not to be anxious. That's why I'm meeting with you. Same way with forgiveness. Well, you better forgive. It's more helpful to find a passage that unpacks it a little more. Here's a passage on forgiveness that can, I hope, be very convicting. This is my favorite go-to passage. And I'm not reading it in its entirety, but go back there and read that whole thing. Here's a little bit of it. Then the master of that, you know the story, if you've been in the church. The guy owes a gazillion dollar debt and begs his master, please forgive me and I'll pay you everything. There's no hope of that. But he forgives him. And that servant goes right out and grabs a fellow servant by the throat who owes him something and chokes him. And the guy says the exact words that he had just said, please have mercy, forgive me, I'll pay you everything. And he says no and throws him into the debtor's prison. Word got back to the master, and here's what the master said. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But then when he heard that he had not forgiven, he said, you wicked servant. I always just stop right there. I always have my counseling reading. And I said, stop right there. What does Jesus say? Where do you see yourself anywhere in the passage? Who are you? What does he call you? Wicked. Yeah. Wicked. That's pretty strong, right? You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow servant? Again, there's a hinge on which forgiveness turns, and you see it over and over. It's just as, even as, just as. Find them in your Bible and mark them. When you see about forgiveness in Ephesians, there's one. In Colossians, there's one. Here it is in Matthew. That's the hinge on which forgiveness turns and the solid foundation on which forgiveness stands, even as God has forgiven you in Christ. Just as God has forgiven you in Christ. There it is. Just as I had mercy on you, should you not, it's a rhetorical question, should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant? And the parable is shocking. I hope you understand every time you see a parable, it wasn't meant to be a sweet little story. Like, tell us a story, Uncle Jesus. And no. Jesus told parables whenever he sensed that the crowd was thinking radically different than what they needed to think. And it was meant to be a wake-up call, a stomach punch, a kick to the head. And he tells this story for that very purpose. And it rocked the crowd. Because you need to appreciate, as he tells it, he sets it up big and says, you know, it was 10,000 talents that the servant owed. One talent. That's a monetary denomination. One talent was the equivalent of 200,000 years' wages. That's a lot. If you do like $50,000 a year average salary, it's $1.9 billion. Okay? So he's saying, this guy owed $1.9 billion. Now, here's what I think is interesting. He could have said, and the fellow servant owed him a quarter. No, he says that the other servant owed him 100 denarii. A denarius was one day's wage. The fellow servant owed him 3 months' salary. $50,000 a year, let's say. That's $4,000. Jesus made it big enough, right? That would hurt. I don't know about you. I'm not prone to just say, don't worry about that. What's $4,000 between friends? It's a lot. That's what it is. So why don't you work on a payment system on that? You know what I mean? Right. I mean, who of us in the days we're living would just think, $4,000. Don't worry about that. You're good for it. No, no. How could we work this out? Like, can you give plasma? What can you do to your firstborn? Like, I need that back. Okay. That's going to screw up the budget. Need that back. Right. So it's like he makes it big enough. This hurts. And so I do appreciate that he's saying, when you do this, it's not just, don't worry about it. It's big enough that it hurts. And yet, he wants us to understand what you've been forgiven is so much greater than that. What if, I often think, I'm not a chart guy, but if you could do a chart, there's a guy that I know that did it with $1.9 billion and $4,000. And if you do that, the $4,000 won't show up. So he did two colors, and so there's this orange bar. That's the $1.9 billion. And then you look for the $4,000. It's just a line. And so just think, what if you went around every day and you were conscious of, and there was just this orange bar over your head? Constantly. You never lost an awareness. I mean, you had to look up into the big sky, Montana. And it just went. Oh my goodness, this orange bar shooting into the big sky, Montana, is all I've been forgiven. I don't even see the end of it. Every day. Yeah, that hurt. I was slighted. I was passed by. That was ugly. That was intentional. I thought you loved me. Whoa, ow, dude. That hurts. But I just constantly think, but what is that glow around me? Oh, yes. $1.9 billion debt's been forgiven. It would be helpful to us. And less likely that we would think, you know what, honestly, that does nothing for me. I think too many Christians, if they ever were smitten by it, have gotten over. I've been forgiven. Because you need to remember, yeah, they sinned against you, and I am sorry. But it's not even the amount of sin, because I know the tendency of the human heart, you might be thinking, but the kind of sins that I've sinned against God aren't even what she did to me. Well, you know what? The gravity of a sin is not always the nature of the sin. It's who it's against. Your sins, every one of them, are against the most holy, righteous being in the universe. And he forgave you. Not in part, but whole. Nailed it to the cross. Wow. So that's how he sets it up. $1.9 billion, 4,000. And when the person didn't forgive, he said, you. And let that just ring in your head. When you find your emotions rearing up, and when you find your flesh digging its heels in and saying, no, we won't go. Just hear the voice of your Savior, who died and rose again, saying, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. Should you not also have had compassion? But Lord, they don't deserve it. Neither did you. But Lord, you don't know what they did. I do, and I know everything you've did, not just your sins of commission, but your sins of omission. Imagine that. Factor that in. You don't even ache over any of the sins of omission, largely. There may be some things you wish she had done or he had done, but God's forgiven you everything you ever did and everything you ever didn't do, you should have done. Oh, my word. And holds none of it against you. and gives you the righteousness of Christ applied to your account. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned, granted by grace. Wow. And then doesn't just hold you at arm's length and say, he could have done that. That would have still been amazing. I forgive you, but oh my goodness, I don't want to be around you. Get out of my sight. You're forgiven, but scurry away before I change my mind. What does the scripture teach? What's one of the most precious doctrines? Adoption. Adopts you into his family. You're an adopted son, or not just a forgiven enemy, a son or daughter in his family. It says he'll never let you go. Never let you go. Never let you go. Wow. If you don't understand, and here's the problem. If you don't understand the depth of your own sin against God and how much he's forgiven you, then you'll never have what it takes to forgive other people around you. That's why until you see yourself as a great sinner, you won't be smitten by the fact that you have such a great Savior, and you'll struggle to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to others. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, so sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, on his deathbed in his late 80s, blind, last thing he said, or one of the last things he said, is, I have forgotten many things, but I know this, that I am a great sinner, and I have a great Savior. See, whenever you start being unaware of your sinfulness, you'll stop being appreciative of your Savior, and you'll struggle to forgive other people. The reference to God forgiving our sins are really statements of God promising not to remember our sins against us. God can't forget, but he can choose not to hold our sins against us. Precious. Forgiveness is not excusing sin. People will struggle sometimes and think, but if I forgive, they'll say to me, but if I forgive, it's like I'm saying it was okay. You're not saying it's okay, but I understand. It's like somehow by my holding on to this, I continue to remind them and everybody else, this was wrong. You got to know this was wrong. Please know this was wrong. We're not denying it was wrong. By God forgiving us, was he in any way saying, you know what, no big deal? No. In fact, he couldn't do that. He couldn't be just and the justifier. He had to send his son. Lambs, heifers, goats, grain offerings, sweet-smelling incense, none of that was ultimately good enough. It was all a temporary covering until the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, could come with one final, all-sufficient sacrifice. The God of the universe, who is a father with real feelings, he's not a machine, put all the sins of every believer on his son and poured out the wrath. That's what Jesus agonized over in the garden, folks. I hope you know. It wasn't the thought of the nails, the thorns, the buffeting, the spittle. All that's horrific, but folks, what Jesus shuddered at when he said, let this cup pass from me, if there's any other way, was the cup of God's, say it, wrath. The scripture in Revelation and all throughout scripture in the prophets, the cup is always referring to God's wrath, and he was going to drink that bitter cup of God's wrath for us. Please don't say, well, if I forgive, I guess I'm excusing it as no big deal. God forgiving your sin was not no big deal. It cost his son. And it's going to cost you. It is going to hurt. It is a big deal. But he still calls you to forgive, and you are in no way excusing the sin and saying it didn't matter. Excusing is a form of minimizing sin or not taking sin seriously. You can forgive and you're taking sin deadly serious and saying, this cost God his son to pay for my sins, and therefore I'm willing to extend this to you. This is very, very serious. But I'm also very serious about following my Savior and becoming more like him. You're never more like Jesus than when you're serving and forgiving. Serving and forgiving. Excusing is a dishonest way of addressing sin. That's not what we're doing. That's not what we're trafficking in as we talk about this. And biblical forgiveness, by the way, does not include forgiving yourself. There's a great little booklet in all those little counseling booklets By Robert Jones, forgiveness. I just can't forgive myself. And I want you to think about this, and you'll need to help the person sitting there talking this way think about it. It's actually a very proud person who says, but, and here's literally what they'll say. And sometimes I'll say it back to them and say, listen to what you just said. I know God has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. Are you kidding me? The God of the universe, who's thrice holy, 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 forgives you, but you can't. What you're saying is, my standard is higher than God's, more just than God's. It's right. What I think is more important than God. It's not humble. It's not. It's a very proud thing. God would be pleased for you to just accept his forgiveness. And there's no place for you forgiving yourself. You have no authority. Forgive yourself on the basis of what? God forgives us on the basis of his son's shed blood. You got nothing to stand on. All you bring to the equation is your sin. Cease talking about forgiving yourself. Now, you could talk in terms of, I need to stop beating myself up over this and believe what God says. I'm fine with that. But the whole business of, I just can't forgive myself. Mm-mm. Here's one of my favorite verses. Just came across it in my Bible reading through this year. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Oh, that's sweet. He's ready. Our God is, he doesn't have to have his arm twisted. You don't have to put him in a headlock. Here he is, ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. I find that God is more ready to forgive than we are to ask for it and to come running for it. Ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. God's more ready to forgive than we are to ask many times. And it really is pride and arrogance that keeps people clinging to their guilt, saying they just can't forgive themselves. It's pride and arrogance. Nowhere does God tell us to forgive ourselves. We don't have the authority. We don't have the power. We're on the receiving end. He says, receive it. Receive it. But see, it's very humbling to just, all I got is my sin, but I'll receive you. I bring nothing to the table. You don't meet him halfway and you got nothing. You got nothing. But he comes all the way to you. But it takes a humble person to be able to receive that. So let's be clear what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the lifting of a charge of guilt from another person. A formal declaration of that fact and a promise made to never remember the wrong against him in the future. That's Jay Adams. The lifting of the charge of guilt from another. I'm not going to hold this against you. McDonald again says, forgiveness comes in two parts. It begins with a decision, an act of my will. We call this the crisis. And when I make the choice to release a person from the obligation that resulted when she injured me, I am completing the crisis of forgiveness. I'm not looking for vengeance. I'm not trying to get even. I'm not wishing for bad things to happen to them. And I'm not focused on their failure. In fact, I am not thinking about them at all. I've released them from all obligation that resulted when they hurt me. Beyond the crisis is the process of forgiveness, without which you will never experience the healing that forgiveness can bring. In the crisis of forgiveness, we say, I choose to forgive. But in the process, we say, I will treat you as though it never happened. That's hard. You say, but it did happen. I know. But again, when you say, on what basis would you call me to do that? See, we're going to see it in a minute in your notes, but I'll tell people, when you say, I forgive, you make a promise. I will not bring this up to you in a hurtful way. I will not talk about it to others. I will not stew on it myself. And number four is one that people struggle with the most. I will not allow this incident and hurt to keep me from building closeness with you. Because sometimes in a relationship, in a marriage, like, I forgive, but I'm going to still hold you at arm's length because you're not a safe person. Or in the church. Again, I have to say, does God do that to us? No. You say, but that's risky. What if they do it again? Listen to me, at the heart of biblical love is risk. Love by its very nature is I open up and I give. Could you be hurt? Absolutely. But I don't have it in these notes, but The person who makes their goal in life to never be hurt again, C.S. Lewis has this amazing quote. And you say, well, I wish it was in your notes. Me too. Every time I see it, I say, man, that's good. But he talks about, in your desire to never be hurt again, you take your heart and you wrap it around so tightly and carefully, and you layer, and all of a sudden, your heart grows hard and cold and loveless. And yeah, you'll never be hurt again. And you'll also never love again. It's a trade-off. I haven't been hurt as badly as many people, but I will tell you, if you're going to serve as a pastor for a long time, you get really hurt. You give, and you... I understand why pastors' wives sit at the back of the church and don't half attend the services. They've watched their husband drive to people's houses and be called out late and sit late at the church and go early and be at the hospital, and then that same family heads out as soon as there's a bump in the road, something they disagree with. And they don't just head out. They head out with a couple other families and cause a huge stink that involves hours of their husband's time. And the wife, after all, just says, I'm so done with this. And she opens up and she's friendly to people that come to their house. They're checking out the church. And then that person ends up to be an Absalom that leads a bunch of... And after a while, the pastor's wife says, I am not doing this anymore. I'm here, but I'm really not here. Or a pastor can continue serving and just saying all the right things. But now they've closed. Close down. I will not open up to anyone ever again and lay my heart on the line. And something's lost. It's a different kind of ministry. I keep opening it up. And I know that means I could really get hurt. But I want to do ministry in an effective way. And so I know to truly love, I'm at risk, but he loves me. And I'm trusting that any hurt I receive, my relationship with him needs to be so sweet, so tight, so close, so precious as I sit at his feet that it more than compensates for the hurt on this. It's when you're going through life with a weak relationship with Jesus Christ and you need human relationships to totally meet your need that you'll say, I can't take this. I can't do this. It drives you back to, do I have enough from Jesus Christ that I can keep giving and giving and giving even when these things happen? And they do. They will. Forgiveness is a decision. It's a promise too. This is what I just ticked off to you. Not dwell on the incident mentally. I'm not going to allow myself to just stew on this over and over. 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above. Philippians 4, whatever's true, lovely, and honest, of good report, think on these things. It's your choice where you're going to allow your mind to stew. A thought can just land there. So, Martin Luther had this illustration regarding temptations, but I think it applies to this whole thing of, I forgave, but now this thought just hit my mind. He said, I can't control the birds from flying overhead, but I can choose whether or not I'm going to let them build a nest on my head. So a thought can just come flying in. Oh, my word. And then it's your choice. What am I going to do with that? Am I going to say, yeah, that's right, and spend the next 10 minutes in the shower or in the car or wherever just feeding that thing? No. I'm not going to dwell on the incident mentally. I'm not going to bring it up and again to use it against you. That means in the next argument, when you said, I forgive, you don't say, this is just like blah, 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 and you haven't changed, and you really aren't. No, no, no. Off limits. Just deal with today, not talk about it to others, even under the guise of a prayer request, and not allow the incident to stand between you and the other person or hinder your personal relationship with them. Forgiveness is an act of the will, not the emotions. Emotions are involved. Don't hear me saying there's no emotions at play. Oh, emotions are, whoo, all over the place. Just saying, don't try to grab onto emotions like nailing jello to a wall and decide this is how I'm going to know what's going on with my forgiveness. It is an act of the will. Forgiveness is a choice to absorb the cost of their sin against you. It is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You have to be willing to pay the price, but it cost God and his son when he forgave you. So he's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't done for you. Forgiven people forgive sin. It's like a hockey player that doesn't like ice. A Chick-fil-A owner that doesn't like chicken, you know? Christians that, I'm just not into forgiveness. What? Well, it's really hard. Yeah. This should be what characterizes us, folks. So why forgive? God commands us to forgive others. Look at these hinges. Remember I told you, Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as. I got these circled in my Bible. If you've got little sparkles, glue them there. Right there. Just as Christ forgave you. Colossians 3, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as, sparkles, Christ forgave you, so you almost do. Matthew 18, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow servant? Just as I had mercy on you. Sin requires forgiveness if reconciliation is to occur. Simple apologies, statements like that's okay, don't settle issues. So practice in your marriage and with one another in the church, even before our church publicly. I've gone before our church more than once in all three services and said, would you please forgive me? If I become aware of how I said something or what I did, that was not appropriate. It wasn't right. I hurt a lot of people. And so I'll publicly, I don't say, you know, I could have done better. Sorry. Will you forgive me? And so far, my church family's been so gracious. Yes, we forgive you. And here's the deal. They love you more. They don't think less of you. They already knew you were an idiot. They've had 7 days to think, he's an idiot. I can't believe he said that. Does he realize how that come across? Far better that you say, please forgive me. I've been made aware this week by many people, including my wife, how poorly that went over. Would you please forgive me? I want to serve you better. I want to love you better and lead you better. I'm still growing and changing. Would you forgive me? As I was raising the kids, there'd be times that I would sit down with them and say, would you forgive me? I sinned against you by the way I responded. Dads, don't be afraid to ask for forgiveness and think, well, I shouldn't. I'm the dad. Yeah. And so, Dad, one of the loudest sermons you could ever preach is humbling yourselves and asking for forgiveness. Pastors, the same way. You're going to be wrong. Stay around at a church. I've been at the church 20 years. What are the chances I'm not going to be wrong or stupid? No way. Why should we forgive? When there is repentance, when we know God requires it, not when we feel like it. Every time there's repentance over and over again. And do we know there's something? When we know there's something between us and another person, when you know it, go. Go. And don't play the game, well, they should come to me. They should come to me. And even in the home, you can be guilty of playing the game of, I went last time. We were both sort of wrong, and I ain't going this time. I'm not going. She can come to me. Come to me, woman. Not good. Not good. You know, just think, were you wrong? Did you contribute to that poor moment that you just had? Whether she ever comes to you or he comes to you, lady, just go. Go. Make it a race for who can go first. Instead of playing that game of, I'm not going to be the loser. Forgiveness. At the heart of who we are and what we do and why we do it, because of the gospel.